I want to be faithful. Now that's quite a heart's desire, isn't it? Failed to mention, be in prayer for the Needhams. Betty called. Rachel was going to bring her to church this evening, and Rachel slid off M36 and hit a car in somebody's yard, and so Dad was going to go pick her up, and I said, well, there's black ice on M36, and Betty said, well, I guess maybe that's a sign I ought not to come tonight, and I said, I think you better stay home. She said, well, just keep praying for the Needhams, so continue to pray for their recovery. I hadn't thought of this until just we were singing the song, I Want to Be Faithful. Do you think it's possible for a pastor to struggle with issues that I'm certainly none of you ever struggled with, and that is just doing what you know you ought to do? Well, I guess the reason that I'm saying what I'm saying is because the struggles I have had with health, medication issues has not been kept a secret from you people. We have asked for your prayers over the years numerous times. And for about 15 months, I've been on this one kind of medication that the neurologist put me on, and was in hopes that maybe it would put an end to these, what we call hits, for lack of a better word. The neurologist is convinced they're seizures, but whatever. We got up to 3 tablets in the morning and 3 tablets in the evening, and we were still having them. Went back to the doctor, and she said, well, we could go as far as 4 in the morning and 4 in the evening, but then we would want to start you on another medication as well. I said, oh, that doesn't sound right. So with my general doctor's approval and that neurologist's approval, I said, how about we just try to do what we used to do, and that is wean myself off of it. I said, I went years with hits, with no medication, and both doctors were in agreement. So we had gotten ourselves weaned down to 1 pill in the morning and 1 in the evening, and I started having, a month and a half, 2 months ago, some more hits, and I decided, well, I'll at least suck 2 in the morning and 1 in the evening and see how that works. And it kind of stabilized things, but the last month has been, what would you say, topsy-turvy, dear? 2 weeks ago was terrible. A week ago was great, went through the whole week without any. This past week has been topsy-turvy again. Meanwhile, I know you folks have been praying about us getting we went back to the neurologist, and she said, well, obviously this one isn't working. We need to get you off of that, get you on a different one, and prescribed a very old, maybe that's why the first one didn't work, a very old medication that people have been given for seizures, been around for many, many, many years. She didn't tell me at the time, but we discovered it's also very expensive, even the generic form of it. Well, we have been going back and forth and back and forth with the Medicare pharmacy, the doctor's office. Sounds to me like you're charging top of the line price. No, this is the generic price. Last week was so frustrated, I just told my wife, maybe Thursday or Friday, I've had it. Both doctors have said you can get off of everything if you want to. And that prescription was prescribed January the 10th. Today is February the 24th. We haven't seen 1 pill in my hand yet. And I said, I've had it. I'm just going to, I'm not going to pursue this. I know she wasn't very happy. I called my daughter, my oldest daughter, I think also Friday, told her, because she texted me, have you gotten your new pills yet? We supposedly got the green light for them last week, and then we got another phone call. We need to talk to you about that prescription. And that's when I said I've had it. And I told my oldest daughter, here's what Dad's going to do. He's just going to go cold turkey, and we're going to be done with it. I'm tired of playing this medicine game. My daughter was very good, and so was my wife. Give her an A. She didn't cry on my shoulder. She did not give me the silent treatment. But when you live for somebody, with somebody for almost 50 years, you don't need a textbook. You don't need an owner's manual to tell you what's going on. Those unspoken words and things. And I told Jerry this afternoon, she said, I really wish you would try that other medicine. And I said, I know you do. And I said, I'm going to call tomorrow morning and give them the green light and tell them to send it. And let's give it a try. And I told Kim that before the evening service. I said, I just want you to know that. And why am I telling you this? Because you're my church family. And this is something that as a church family, I know you like Moses and Aaron held up. Like Aaron and, Aaron and Hur held up Moses' arms. I know you people have prayed for me through this. You've been concerned about it. Like I said, this was a bad past week. Standing up here this morning, I know my wife was on needles and pins. Is he going to have a hit or isn't he? Didn't. God answered your prayer. So we have gotten the green light. We're going to call, tell them, send that expensive stuff. We'll pay it and we'll try it. So be in prayer in these next several weeks. I have to, with doctors' guidance, wean myself off of the old one as I am introducing the new one. You can't just stop sucking a pill, I guess. That's one of the reasons why I didn't want to be involved in this stuff. Wouldn't it be nice to just suck a vitamin and that be it in life, huh? But we don't always get what we want, do we? No, we don't. So, why did I tell you? I know you've been, several of you, have you, how's that new medicine working out? Have you gotten it yet? No. Maybe by a week from now we will have it. We will, Lord willing, be starting on it and we'll keep you posted. We have tried not to hide things from you. This is a family deal, and we're family here. So we know many of you pray many, many times about this issue. There you go. Thank you. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. We do thank you, Father, that we can be here. We thank you for the chance to turn to your word tonight, and I do pray as we take a quick look at an individual from the past, I pray, Lord, that you might be our teacher. I pray that we might learn what you want us to. And I pray, Lord, that you would just encourage us through the truth of your word. In your name we pray and thank you. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. Let's pick up at verse 22, and in, if you like to take notes, oh, you want a title to write down, Andrew? Remember Lot's wife. And if you like to take notes individually, you folks, number one, the context of the command. The context of the command. We start at verse 22. He said unto the disciples, the days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you shall not see it. And they shall say to you, see here, see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, also as it was, secondly, in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away, and he that is in the field, let him likewise not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. The context of the command in these verses, our Lord was teaching his disciples truth about his second coming. The time when he will come in glory and establish his rule and reign on earth and is going to judge the world in righteousness. And in that teaching, the Lord chose two Old Testament historical accounts to add understanding to the teaching he was trying to teach his listeners about his second coming. The two historical accounts that he chose, number one, was Noah and the flood. He started that in verse 26, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. The destruction by the flood in the days of Noah, that generation, Noah's generation, was this something that came unexpectedly upon them, that flood, yes or no? No. Noah and his three sons had spent at least how long building that ark? 100 years or more. Hey guys, what are you doing? What are you building? Well, we're building an ark to save us from a flood that is coming. What's a flood? There never had been a flood up until that time, had there? You say, well, where did the earth get its water? And the answer to that is where? Pardon? From the ground. Just There had not yet been rain at that time, and yet God kept things watered through mist and through, let's say, fog in the morning. They weren't suffering from water, but they had never seen water fall from the sky. And for over 100 years, that generation had been given the information, the news, that a flood is coming. How did that generation respond to it? What's it say? It says here in verse 27, they did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage. In other words, it was business as usual. We've heard that crackpot talking about this for over 100 years, and you know what? It hasn't happened yet, so why should we be too concerned about it? How long has the church been giving the message that Christ is coming again? So long that in the minds of many people, it's what? Not going to happen. Those lunatic Christians, they don't know what they're talking about. And so they ate, they drank, they married, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came. The day came. The door was shut. All were safe within. And it says that the fountains were open from where? Where? Underneath. And the rain began to fall. Was it unfair to that generation? Noah's generation? If we would have just had some warning, we've been trying to tell you to be prepared for over 100 years. I am personally convinced that if there would have been anybody that would have told Noah and his family, "We believe you. We don't want to perish in the flood." I believe God in His grace would have told Noah and his family, "Bring them on in. Bring them on in." No one listened. Though this had been going on to the point where we can easily understand that in the minds of Noah's generation, he's been talking about this so long, the guy doesn't know what he's talking about. If it was going to happen, it would have happened. Kind of like in the 21st century today, I think, in the minds of many people. If Jesus was going to come back, he would have come. But then there was another illustration. Likewise, verse 28, also as it was in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. And the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. The thing that we notice here, what's the big difference? There was judgment that came. God kept His word. What's the big difference? One was instantaneous, wasn't it? One was, it had been over 100 years, we've been hearing about this. You've been talking about this and nothing has happened. Wasn't that way with Lot? You remember the story in the Old Testament, and we're not going to at this time take a look at that story. I want to just mention some things, and then we will turn to the account with Lot, because our verse tonight is, and our title is, Remember Lot's Wife. From these two illustrations that the Lord chose to use in his teaching about his second coming, one was, you might be hearing about it for several generations. That doesn't mean it's not going to happen. Noah's flood came, didn't it? Or it might be just very short notice, like it was with Lot and the destruction of Sodom. The whole point is destruction came. And we discover that in both of these, in verse 26, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. Notice in verse 28, as it was, likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, drop down to verse 30, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Similar truth. As it was, so shall it be. Sudden, unexpected, certain, and severe. And we find in both of these illustrations, whether in Lot's case it was very instantaneous, the judgment which came after the warning, or as it was in Noah's case, they had over 100 years, both of them tell us what, as far as the attitude of the world concerning the Lord's return. In both illustrations, what were the world's people doing? Huh? They were just living life as normal, weren't they? Oh yeah, we hear those Christians talk about that, but it says they were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling. The topic of sudden judgment coming didn't seem to make an impression on the world's people. Wouldn't you say that's very similar with the attitude of the world's people today? It is. What do you hear people talk about? You hear them talking about the crash of the stock market. They're not concerned about what happens if the Lord comes. They're just concerned about what they're going to lose if the stock market fails. Or what happens if a nuclear missile is sent from one enemy country to our country? That's the topic of the world's people. But do you ever hear anybody talking about, boy, you know, we don't have much time left for the Lord. We better get busy, because someday the door is going to close. He's going to come, and that's going to be it. No indication of what we hear some people preaching. You say, Pastor, are you saying you wouldn't like to see that? I did not say that. I don't find anywhere in Scripture, as I search from cover to cover, that there is going to be a worldwide revival in turning of hearts of multitudes of people and nations to the Lord before He comes again. I see just the opposite of that. Life is going to go on as normal. So we find nestled in these teachings, which almost seems kind of an unusual thing, when Jesus has been teaching about imminent judgment, something is going to happen with Noah. There were people had plenty of chance to prepare for it. With Lot, almost instantaneous overnight. And in the midst of that, we find this little three-word sentence in the King James. Remember Lot's wife. Well, let's look at the content, secondly, of the story. The content of the story in Genesis 12 to 26. Genesis 19, we start at verse 12. The men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law, thy sons, thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And in verses 12 and 13, we see the announcement of the angels. Do you have any other family members? You need to tell them. So, in verse 14, we see Lot's futile attempt. Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Dad, you're crazy. You flipped your lid. You don't know what you're talking about. And what'd they do? Did they listen? They laughed it off. And so we see the futile attempt of Lot. He did try to reach his daughters and their husbands, his sons-in-law. We notice in verses 15 and 16, though, when the morning arose, the angels hastened Lot, saying, get up, arise, take your wife and your two daughters which are here, lest you be consumed in the iniquity, the sin, the abomination, the wickedness of this city. And while he lingered, was Lot easy to say goodbye to everything that meant something to him? Can you relate? How much time did he have to prepare for this? When did those angels show up in town? The night before. They told him the story. He believed. And the next morning, the angels are saying, you don't have time to empty out your chest of drawers. You don't have time to put in your suitcase your favorite clothes. You need to get out of here right now. Quit dragging your feet. Because it says in verse 16 that he what? He, while he lingered. I think it's easy for us, humanly speaking, to understand, isn't it? Lot's hesitancy. What was he leaving behind? Maybe we ought to say, who was he leaving behind? He was leaving behind his daughters, some of them, their husbands. Did he have grandchildren? We don't know. I'm not saying that I'm critical of Lot. I'm just saying humanly speaking, can't you understand a little bit about Lot's reluctance to leave behind his family, his business, his livelihood, everything? I can understand some of that. While he lingered, the man laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters. Do you think the Lord understood? I think the Lord understood. But it says, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. So we find the reluctance to leave, but in verse 17, the instruction to heed. And it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, escape for your life. Run for your lives. Get out of here. And then these four words, look not behind thee. Don't look back. Don't stay in the plain, escape to the mountain, lest you be destroyed or consumed. And so we find very clearly, you say, well, I mean, he's, God said, don't look back, lest you be consumed. But if you would have said, you turn to a pillar of salt, maybe I would have listened a little bit more. How many times does God have to tell us? Don't blame God for not spelling it out here in that 17th verse. He said, you escape for your life. Don't look back. Don't stay down here in the low-lying plain area. You get to that mountain over there, or you are going to be destroyed. So, in verses 24 and 25, it says, the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain. That's why he said, don't stay down here in the lowland. And all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But then verse 26. The death of Lot's wife. You knew it was coming with that little three-letter word, didn't you? But. But Lot's wife looked back from behind him. She was not at his side. She was following. Was she lingering back? She was from behind him. He was leading the way. God said, get out, hurry out of here, and don't look back or you're going to be destroyed. And she looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Well, what's the point? Let's look at number three, the contribution for our benefit. Remember in Luke chapter 17, as the Lord was teaching this whole context of his second coming, he had talked about Noah and the judgment that eventually came, but came. He had talked about Lot, about judgment that came, and it came very swiftly. And in that context, he said, remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. What is the contribution for our benefit? What's the point? What God want to teach us? You be careful, I'll turn you into salt. Was God trying to teach us that women walk slower than men? Was God trying to teach us that women are more curious? You just can't tell them don't look, because they will. Women have more trouble obeying God's command. Is that what God said? Remember Lot's wife? I don't think so. What did the Lord want us to get in the context of his second coming? I have a quotation that I'd like to read, and it comes from the pulpit commentary on Luke's gospel. The attitude which men would be saved must assume when he appears with power and great glory, there will be no time to escape. There will be no time for them to drop on their knees and say, "Oh Lord Jesus, I accept you as my personal Savior. I trust in you." When he comes, you'd better be ready, or it's going to be what? Too late. It's going to be too late. How do you explain Lot's wife? In Genesis chapter 19, verse 17, she heard the Lord saying, "Don't look back or you're going to be consumed." You can't say she didn't know what was going to happen to her. She didn't know she'd be consumed and become a pillar of salt, but she knew what? She would be judged. Well, why did she do it anyway? Bottom line is, she did not what? She did not believe God. And there's a lot of people that when the Lord comes again, they're going to be left behind. You know why? Because she didn't believe it. She had a chance to be saved, but she chose things rather than God. What she was leaving behind meant more to her than what God had for her in the future. I just need one more look. What a testimony she is to the pull of worldly things versus the things of God. Lot lingered, but he left them behind. She lingered and longed and looked back. She could not give it up for the Lord. What a testimony of the tragedy when one chooses things over God. The lesson for this: don't let things keep you or me from doing what God tells us to do. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the chance to just rehearse this old familiar story, and I pray that just a new look at it tonight will lodge in our hearts and minds, and we'll take a look at our own lives. How committed are we to believing you and obeying you and doing what you tell us to do? It strikes us a bit as unusual in the context at the time the Lord used this, but it was a very pointed illustration, very meaningful. Remember Lot's wife. We can learn so much from her. Oh Lord, may we be doers of your word and not hearers only. Take us safely to our homes, especially if the highways are icy. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. In your name we pray. Amen.